As we get into this morning's message in 1 John chapter 2, really what we want to talk about is this idea of metamorphosis, where you have these caterpillars, right, that they're cruising around, and at some point they become a chrysalis, or they form a cocoon, and then a few days later, what emerges is this beautiful butterfly. And so the whole purpose of a caterpillar is to do this transformational exchange from caterpillar to butterfly or moth. Has anybody ever heard of reverse metamorphosis? Have you ever heard about a butterfly saying, you know what, I don't really like being a butterfly. I much prefer being a caterpillar. I'm going to go back to the way things used to be. I've never heard of that, not to saying that it's not possible, but I've never seen that or heard about that, because that's not how God designed this process. And just as God designed a caterpillar to transform into something different, so too we as the people of God who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God has predestined us to transformation from death to life. So that when we've made that confession of faith in Christ, we are no longer dead in our sin, but we are made alive in Christ, and there is no going back. And that's the point that John is making in this section as he's writing to the early church. So if you have your Bibles, 1 John chapter 2, continuing in our series of knowing, read along with me. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 7 through verse 17. Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment to you. Rather, it's an old one that you have had from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before. Yet, it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims I'm living in the light, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in what? Darkness. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. I'm writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. Some of your translations will say, little children, I'm writing to you because your sins have been forgiven through him. I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith, or I'm writing to you fathers, because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I'm writing to you who are young in the faith, or young men, because you have won your battle with the evil one. Verse 14, I've written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I've written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. And I've written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts and you have won your battle with the evil one. Do not love this world or the things it offers to you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will what? Live forever, or abides forever. And so here you have John in his typical style of duality, of comparing light and darkness, hate and love, good and evil, Giants and Dodgers, these opposite extremes, these polarities, right? Of that which is good and pleasing and that which is not. Because in John's perspective, we see in Revelation when Jesus is communicating to the seven churches, you're either hot or you're cold. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. We're either for God or we're against God. There is no in between in John's understanding of the Christian life. And so here he's writing about this new but old commandment. So let's unpack this as we go along. It's starting back in verse 7. He says, I'm writing to you not a new commandment, but rather it's an old one that you've had from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message that you've heard before. This message of loving others actually goes all the way back to when the law was first given to Moses. In Leviticus chapter 19, if you have, just put your finger here in 1 John. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Moses is saying, as he's receiving and communicating the law, in verse 18 he says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but what? Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That is another theme that Jesus, when he was confronted by a representative of the Pharisees when trying to entrap Jesus, and Jesus is asked, which is the greatest commandment? And how does Jesus respond? Well, there's actually two. The first is to love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second is like it, to what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And so John is referring to this command of love that Jesus reaffirms in his ministry that the Israelites and the church would have been very, very familiar with. And that's why it's not a new commandment that John is writing to them. But he says this, he says, it's the same message, but in verse 8, he says, but it is also new. And how is it new? It's because Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. In fact, if we go to John's Gospel, chapter 13, in the upper room, as Jesus is addressing his disciples one last time before he goes to the cross, in chapter 13 of John's Gospel, in verse 34, he says this, he says, "So now, I am giving you a what? A new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are what? My disciples." And so Jesus is saying, not only, now this command to love is an old commandment, but you know what? I am telling you, as the Son of God, that you need to love each other, just as I have loved you. And how does Jesus love? Jesus loves by giving himself up, by giving up his desires, by giving up his will to the will of the Father for the sake of everybody around him. In fact, in Jesus, it's for the sake of the entire world. In the same way, Jesus is calling those who have placed their faith and trust in him to so live their lives in that same self-sacrificial way, to give up our desires, to give up our pleasures, to give up the lust of our flesh and the lust of our eyes and the pride of life for his glory, to set those things aside, to have our lives prioritized with God's agenda and view in mind. Because what's the result? What does Jesus say? Your love, in verse 35, your love for one another will what? It will prove. It'll prove to the world that you are my disciples. And so as John is writing this letter to these churches, he's saying, look, Jesus lived this truth out, going back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. He says, Jesus lived this out. He modeled it for us, and you are also living it as you follow Jesus' example. For the darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining because love has come in the flesh. Amen? And as a result of that, Jesus has set the example for you and I to follow and to love others as Christ has loved us. And so it's a new commandment based on something that was very familiar. And that commandment is as true today as it was when it was first communicated. And that's the goal that we all have as brothers and sisters in Christ, because the darkness is disappearing as the love of God through and the love of Christ is exemplified and modeled by his people here and now through the church. John then kind of shifts gears and shifts focus, and he covers two examples, two dualities, light versus darkness and love versus hate in verses 9 through 11. As he writes this, he says, Let me give you an example of the darkness disappearing, but in case there's confusion, let me give you an example. He says, if anyone claims, I am living in the light, if I'm living in the light, but I hate my Christian brother or sister, if I don't look out for their good, if I don't take care of them, if I don't put them first, that person is still living in darkness. You see, again, this goes to John's heart. He says, Your words, your life, your behavior has to follow and be consistent with the testimony we proclaim. Too often in our experience in the church, we say one thing and we do something opposite, don't we? We lack integrity a lot of times. And a lot of times we deserve the criticism of the world that says, you know what? In the church, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. Because you're supposed to be loving. You're supposed to be kind. It's almost as if the world understands how we are to live our lives as followers of Jesus better than we understand. Amen? And that's a harsh criticism. But it's accurate at times because we don't do the things that we say that we're supposed to do. And so if that's the case, John would go so far as to say, look, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, if you claim to live in the light, but you don't love your brothers or sisters in Christ and give yourself up for them and forsake your preferences for their sake and tell them the truth and love, all of those things, then you know what? You're still blinded by darkness. He then goes on to say in verse 10, however, anyone who loves another brother or sister, they are, by virtue of their loving one another, they are living in the light, and they don't cause others to stumble because their testimony is consistent with how they live their lives. Verse 11, but anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. I think that's such a powerful, powerful image, don't you? To be blinded by dark, to have the darkness so complete that you're blinded by it. So is it any wonder to us that we see the world in the disarray that it is? Because if you have one person walking in darkness, that's trouble. But if you have thousands and millions of people walking in darkness, all trying to grope and find their way, that can end up in a pretty big mess, don't you think? But anyone who hates his brother is still living in darkness. Such a person does not know the way. So John is writing this to caution his audience, his readers, to be reminded of that they are in the light and that their lives should then follow suit of living, not as in those that are in darkness, but as those who have been brought out of darkness and into light. He then shifts gears into verses 12 through 14 to remind his readers of the reality of who they are in Christ. He says this, I'm writing to you who are God's children. I'm writing to you little children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. And folks, that is the most important reality for all of us who are in Christ to remember, that our sins have been forgiven. Amen? Say it with me. Say, my sin has been forgiven. That's right. No matter where we go, our sins, past, present, and future, they have all been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because the cross is the ground of the reality in which we live. And as John is writing, he wants his audience, he wants these dear children of his in the faith to remember that their sins have been forgiven, especially as he's writing against the group of people that are trying to lead believers astray into false teaching, to false understanding. And he's reminding them of the reality. I'm writing to you because your sins have been forgiven. He says, but I'm also writing to you who are mature fathers. I'm writing to you those who have walked with Jesus in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. That Jesus Christ has no beginning or end, that he's co-eternal with the Father, and that Jesus is God in the flesh. And those who are mature in Christ, they've seen things. They've been around since the beginning of Jesus' testimony, since the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And that foundation of Christ as the cornerstone should not move them when hardship and confusion comes along. They know Jesus. They're mature in their faith. He then goes on to say, I'm writing to you who are young, you young men, you young women who are in the faith, because you have won your battle with the evil one. So no longer contend with the enemy of our soul, because Satan wants to steal, he wants to kill, he wants to destroy. But we who are in Christ have overcome the devil. Amen? That is our reality. That is who we are in Christ because our sins have been forgiven. We are no longer enemies of God, but we are now sons and daughters. And the enemy no longer has any authority or power over us because we are not in the kingdom of darkness, but rather in the kingdom of light. Isn't this beautiful stuff, guys? He then goes on in verse 14 to kind of reiterate and repeat what he's written because it's so important for his audience and for you and I to understand who we are in Christ. He says, I've written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. You know the Father because you've seen the Son. Jesus said in John's Gospel, he who has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. I've written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. Just again, repeating that understanding. If you want to know if you're spiritually immature or if you're maturing in Christ, one of the greatest evidences is that we know Jesus who has existed from the beginning, and we don't question that. And then he writes again, I have written to you who are young men in the faith, you who are young in the faith, because why? You are strong. God's word lives in your hearts, and you have won your battle with the evil one. How do we win the battle with the enemy of our soul? How do we win the battle over temptation? We win by being strong in the faith and by having God's word in our hearts. How do you overcome temptation and the enemy of our soul? By being strong in our faith and by having God's word in our hearts. That's why when events like what happened just last weekend, when that comes and it would seem like the world expects us to crumble, right? Your building got hit by a tornado. Oh my goodness, what are you going to do? The church is over. At least that's Satan's perspective, right? Because Satan is, not that I want to pick a fight with him, but Satan is too dumb to think that the church is more than a building. And so he's going to come against us, and he's going to rip a roof off our building and think, ah, I got him. And we're going to go, no, the church is not a building. It's a people who have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And we have overcome the enemy because our faith is stronger than ever, because we've seen God's protection and his provision throughout this whole process. And rather than causing our faith to crumble and to be torn apart like the roof was, it actually is strengthening us as we come together, as we dive in deeper into God's word, because Jesus is the cornerstone, amen? And he will not be moved. Verses 15 through 17, what in the world is John saying here? That's kind of a play on words. Because he says this, he says, don't love this world or the things it offers. If you know who you are in Christ, as we're reminded of the reality of who we are in Jesus, our affection should no longer be on the things of this world, but our affection should be towards Jesus, the lover of our souls. And so he says, don't love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Now, on the face of it, it might seem a little bit contradictory that God is the creator of the world, made all things good, amen? So why in the world is John saying don't love the world? Because the world that John is referring to is not the created world, but rather the culture that is a result of sin's curse on its people. And so what John, when he says do not love this world, he's saying do not love the values of the world that has been polluted by the kingdom of darkness. And then he goes on to say, this is what I mean. In verse 16, he says, for the world, that world that operates under the paradigm of the kingdom of darkness, the values of sin, the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. Some of your translations would read, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. But these things are not from the Father, but are from this world. They're the product of a world that is unregenerate, that is still lost in sin. And notice, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, these are the three temptations that Satan brought to Jesus. Satan tempted Jesus with the desires of his flesh when he presented him with the opportunity to eat bread because he was hungry, right? He had been fasting for 40 days. He said, turn these stones into bread. So he's tempting Jesus with the desires of his flesh. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to do that and transgress the Father. Satan then tempts him with the lust of the eyes. If you throw yourself from this building, and God's angels will come and save you. And he says, no, I'm not going to tempt God in that way. And then Satan brings him and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, if you bow to me, I'll give you all of these things. Pride of life, pride of achievement. And Jesus says, no, it is my will to do the will of the Father. And so in the same way, we are faced with those same desires. We are still faced with the temptation of satisfying the desires of our flesh, the desires of our eyes, and the pride of our achievement and possessions. But John is saying, look, those are not from God. They're from the world. It's one thing to love the lovable, right? It's easy to love those who we agree with. It's easy to love those that we get along with, that we like. It's quite another thing to love those that we don't really see eye to eye with, or that we don't agree with, or that are totally opposite of what we think and believe. And that is something that we have to wrestle through, and we have to process with the Lord. The other thing is, you know, if not just the desires of our flesh, because that could go in any way, but also the desires of our eyes, things that we see. Oh, I want that. Ever do that? Anybody that you're close to, maybe a friend or even a family member, they bring home a new shiny thing, and you go, I want a new shiny thing, right? Anybody? Or is that just me? Am I the only honest person in the room here? Come on. Right? I mean, last week, we didn't have a roof on part of our building. I was thinking, how come that church gets a roof and we don't? You know, like, why didn't it hit other churches? Why is it just picked on us? But see, we can't give ground to that. Or even the pride in our achievements. Look what we've done. It would be easy for us to say, see what we did with the roof? See what we did? All we had to do is make 2 phone calls and it was done. Aren't we cool? Right? And we could be very tempted to do that and totally deny God's hand and deny his glory. But folks, that doesn't happen without God's glory. Amen? His provision, his protection. The fact that those apartment buildings are still standing and people slept peacefully is a testimony to God's provision and protection. We never want to take that for granted. And besides, according to John in verse 17, this is the point of it. He says, this world of what we see and what we desire and the pride of our, guess what? This world, it's fading away. It's all going to be burned up anyway. It's not going to last. It's not eternal. These things that we see, these clothes that we wear, the vehicles we drive, guess what? Those won't matter when we pass away. They just won't. We can't take it with us when we go. But anyone who does what pleases God, that he or she abides and lives forever. That lasts forever. So what's John's point in this section? He's saying, look, the things of the world are passing, but the kingdom of God is forever. That's why we need to be grounded in the reality of who we know we are in Christ. Because of his propitiation, his atonement, his covering through the cross and his shed blood on the cross for our sin. And that if we are in Christ, then we have been transformed into something new. We can't go back to being caterpillars because once we've been saved, amen? We can't go back to the way things were any more than we can put the toothpaste back in this toothpaste tube. But once the toothpaste has been poured out, you can't put it back in without damaging the tube, right? In the same way, once we've made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ, once we've crossed that line of living in darkness and we've been brought into the marvelous light of his kingdom, why in the world would we ever want to live according to the darkness anymore? When the lights of our soul have been illuminated because of his grace and his mercy, it doesn't make sense. So we have to ask the question, are we walking in the light or are we blinded by the darkness in our lives? Are we walking in the light or are we blinded by the darkness? And in fact, more personally, am I walking in the light or am I still living blinded by the darkness? William Barclay, in his commentary, he says this. He says, here then, we have the great conception that the Christian is a man or woman in whom Christ's commandment of love is daily becoming more and more true. For John, Christianity is progress in love. And so are we growing in our love for one another? Look around the room. I want you to look around the room. Are you growing in your love for the people in this room? Some of them, you don't even know their names. Right? Are we growing in our love for one another? And is our love increasing toward those around us? How do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? By denying ourselves, by speaking the truth in love, by encouraging one another onto love and good deeds, right? To live for Christ, to represent him well and reflect him well. And so as we come to a conclusion, may we commit to praying for those who we find difficult to love. That's my challenge for myself. I don't know about you, but that's my biggest challenge, to pray for those that I find difficult to love. And unfortunately, there's a lot of them. Amen? Right? I mean, I'm being honest here. There are just difficult people. And some of those difficult people live in our families. Some of those difficult difficult people live under the same roof as we do. Amen? And may God give us his grace and his mercy to love them as Jesus has loved us. And let us begin each day with that prayer, that we might see those that are difficult to love as Jesus sees them, and to love them as Jesus loves them. Because what I've found is the more I pray for those that I don't like, the less harsh and hard I am towards them, because God softens my heart towards them. And now I begin to see and see them as Jesus sees them, and I'm reminded of how Jesus loves me, a sinner, right? Unclean, dead in my sin. And so let's start with ourselves also, to see ourselves as Jesus sees us, and to dare to allow ourselves to experience Christ's love firsthand. And this speaks to some of us who don't think we're worthy of God's love, who don't think that we're worthy of his forgiveness. And as we go through that, because we allow ourselves to get beat up and taken advantage of and all of those things because, well, I'm not worthy of it. And the reality is that's why we say, I am forgiven. That's why John reminds us, in Christ, your sins have been forgiven. We are no longer victims. We are no longer to be used and abused by other people for their means, but rather we need to stand firm in the power and the grace and the might of our Savior. Amen? And to do that, we need to appropriate and understand Christ's love for us. And we do that best as we relate to other brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why faith groups are such an important part of our vision here at FaithBridge moving forward, so that we can go from this gathering here into smaller gatherings with people that we can grow in relationship with to become the men and women that God has called us and created us to be. This is the best application. May it then be in our homes with our spouses and our kids, and then proceed outward to our neighbors and beyond. Because if we can't love our families well, then we have no hope of loving the world. Amen? I can't love you if I can't love my wife and kids well. But not every marriage is that way. Not every family is functional in that way. And some of you really are struggling with loving your spouse the way that God has called us to love our spouses. Some of you are struggling with how to love your family and your kids. Some of them adult kids that are making some pretty bad choices. How do you love them? And that's where we pray God's grace, and we just bring them before the Lord every day. Amen? For his glory. So let us walk in the light and follow his example. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you that you have called us out of darkness, that you've called us to love our brothers and sisters. Jesus says you've loved us, and God, you've modeled that for us. And the best way that we learn how to do that is to understand who we are in you, Christ, and to have your word in our hearts, but also to practice it in real time with real people. And that doesn't mean that we're going to get it right every time, because, Lord, we're going to fall and we're going to stumble because we still wrestle with our flesh. But God, I pray that you would give us more grace, Lord. We pray for more grace every day, every moment, that we might model this love that you have for us and that you've called us to, so that we can prove to the world that we're your disciples because of our love for each other. Because, Lord, we're the church and we love you and we love others. And all God's people said, amen. Well, may we grow daily in our love for God and our love for each other, amen? So that the world will know that we're his disciples. I can't think of a greater responsibility or a greater challenge for us. And the good news is that we have each other to encourage, to support, to be held accountable. We don't like that word, but it's for his glory and his kingdom. Because why? Say it with me. Because we are the church. We love God and we love others. Thanks for worshiping with us this morning. Next week, we'll be back here. Sunday school classes will be postponed yet again as we kind of figure out what to do with the South Campus. So thanks for your flexibility. But we love you and have a great rest of your week. Amen.